Well, Domingo Sarmiento served as Argentina's ambassador to the United States from 1864 to 1868, and later he was elected as the president of Argentina. Now, even though he was Argentina's ambassador to the United States during the last part of the American Civil War, after the Civil War, he had the privilege of traveling throughout the United States. And he was so impressed with the progress and the blessings that he saw in our country. As he traveled through the United States, he saw the vital reconstruction in a country that was ravished by war. He saw the westward movement of people. He saw the expanding railroads carrying people and materials to all parts of the country. And he even commented about the postal system that was like no other nation had in the world. He was so impressed with what he saw that upon his return to Argentina, he said to his countrymen in a speech, "We must be the United States." Now, he made that statement because he recognized that the United States of America has been a tremendously blessed country, and that was after the Civil War. Now, fast forward from the Civil War to the 20th and 21st centuries, and we see that America continued to grow, become powerful, and in fact, the United States has been one of the most successful economic and military powers of the last half century, and one of the leaders of diplomacy throughout the world. Today, on this July 4th, 2026, this marks the 250th year since the forming of the United States of America. And there are, as you know, there are celebrations taking place all throughout the country today and tonight. Tremendous growth has taken place in the country since the founding of the nation. Growth in land mass, growth in agricultural production, growth in manufacturing, and even population. These what we see and see that has happened in our country over the last 250 years are physical blessings that are very notable. Tremendous growth has taken place in our country since the founding of the nation, and these blessings are notable, and they are not coincidence. The Bible shows us that these blessings are the result of God's promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. And we will begin reading in verse number 6. Genesis chapter 35, verses 6 through 11. Now, in this section of Scripture, God told Jacob to go to Luz, which was a city in Canaan, and built an altar to him, build an altar to God. And while he's there, God blesses Jacob and changes his name to Israel, which is actually the second time that this was mentioned to Jacob. So Genesis chapter 36, and let's pick it up in 35. Genesis chapter 35, and let's pick it up in verse 6. Genesis 35 and verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, and again, that's in the land of Canaan, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. Verse 7, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's drop down to verse number 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. In verse 10, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be called your name." So he called his name Israel. And verse number 11. And verse number 11 is a key aspect of the birthright promises. Verse number 11. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty." And when we see that phrase, "I am God Almighty," that's referring to God as the ruler of everything, the creator of the universe and the creator of everything, the ruler of all. "I am God Almighty," and he tells Jacob, "be fruitful and multiply. And of course, he's talking about the multiplication of his descendants to come in the future. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. So verse number 11 is a key aspect of the birthright promises, and it would be fulfilled in two separate national entities. God gives Jacob the promise of a line of kings to come from him, but something is added for the first time in Scripture, and that is the promise of a nation and a company of nations are to come from his descendants. Now in chapter 48 of Genesis, the birthright promises passed to Jacob's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, where the nation and company of nations are specially noted as part of Jacob's blessing. So let's flip over there now, just a few pages forward, to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And this is a section of Scripture where Jacob passes his blessings to his grandsons. Genesis 48, beginning in verse number 1. And we know in this particular section of Scripture, this what we're reading here, that Jacob was old. He was losing his vision, but he wants to bless his grandsons. Verse number 1 of chapter 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim, who are the grandsons of Jacob. Verse 2, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. He became instantly excited and wanted to see his son. Verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And that's what we just read in chapter 35. And said to me, verse 4, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. And so Jacob was saying here that just as his other sons are his sons, like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, etc., he's calling Ephraim and Manasseh as his sons. And let's drop down now to verse number 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given to me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. So Jacob here is going to pass the birthright blessings on to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse number 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And verse 11, Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed them with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And of course, in the ancient world, when the birthright blessing was passed along, the oldest son would have the right hand put upon him. And that's what Joseph was doing with Manasseh, who was the oldest son. Continuing on now, verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And of course, this was the laying hand on of hands ceremony, which had special significance, you know, the laying on of hands like for kings when they are anointed as a king, or when we anoint somebody, we have the laying on of hands upon them to ask for God's healing for them. It's a very special and symbolic ceremony, which Jacob was performing here. Continuing on now, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel, verse 16, who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And notice this, let my name be named upon them. His name Israel, which we see at the beginning of verse number 14. Of course, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He's putting his name, Israel, upon his grandsons. So instead of the sons like Reuben, Levi, etc., his name Israel goes to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Very significant. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Verse 19. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Speaking of the great nation that we read about in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 11. He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So here we see, my name Israel, which is specific to the blessings, goes to the two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here in verse number 19, the descendants of Manasseh have received the promises of one great nation. And the company multitude of nations is a nation that would be throughout the world as incorporating part of their empire. And we've always taught in our literature, like the booklet, the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, that the multitude of nations is the British Empire, which at its peak, the sun never set, they said. And of course, they colonized not only the America here in the colonies, but Canada, South Africa, Australia, India. It was an empire throughout the world. And the one great nation is the United States of America. History in the last 250 years has shown that the sons of Joseph have thrived and received so many of the blessings that was prophesied for them to receive. And examining the history of the United States of America, the descendants of the tribe of Manasseh have been blessed as a country physically, also militarily and economically, fulfilling the prophecy of their destiny. The title of today's sermon, after that long introduction, the title of today's sermon is USA 250, History and Prophecy Coincide. Let me repeat that. USA 250, History and Prophecy Coincide. Today on this Sabbath, the 4th of July, 2026, we will examine early historical blessings that were providential upon our nation. Incredible blessings that led it to become a great nation according to God's prophecy. Some of the prophetic blessings that our country began to realize in its early days coincided with our independence and expansion as we began to expand from the Atlantic Ocean all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And we'll look at some examples from history and coincide it with prophecy, and specifically two great examples of that today. The United States did not rise to power, wealth, and stature by coincidence. God in the Bible prophesied that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and specifically Joseph's descendants, would achieve greatness in the last days leading up to Christ's return. Let's flip over now, just on that same page, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And here in chapter 49, we see that Jacob is on his last days, he's about to die, and he blesses all of his sons. Of course, the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this whole chapter has a little brief capsule of the blessings that Jacob gave to all of his sons. So Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 1, and this is often called Jacob's last words to his sons. Verse 1, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Now the phrase last days here, or sometimes we see the phrase latter days, refers to the time period leading up to the return of Jesus Christ in the millennium. In other words, the last days of man's rule on this earth. Man's rule is going to come to an end. We know that. Scriptures tell us that. And Jesus Christ is going to return and set up God's government on this earth. So the last days are those last days of man's rule leading up to Christ's return. And of course, Jesus Christ described the last days in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples asked him, tell us of what's going to be like when before your return, and he gives them that answer. And one of the things that he talked about is that we're going to be at the point of blowing ourselves off this earth unless he intervenes on this planet. And I'm paraphrasing right now. And of course, we live in that nuclear age now where we can do that. And so we are leading up to those days when Christ returns. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we know we are living in those times leading up to his return. Okay, this prophecy here in chapter 49 shows that all the tribes of Israel will exist as distinct peoples in the end time, those last days leading up to Christ's return. Please hold your place here in chapter 49 of Genesis, and let's briefly go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament here. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and I want to take a look at verse number 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 1. And this is talking about the birthright here. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 1, holding our place in Genesis 49. Verse number 1, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. And of course, the firstborn received the birthright promises in the ancient world. And that's what this is talking about. He is indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. So the birthright went to the sons of Joseph, and specifically the birthright promises to Ephraim and Manasseh, who received that blessing from their grandfather. His birthright was given to Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, the physical, material blessings, even overflowing prosperity that is prophesied in many scriptures. Okay, so the birthright goes to Joseph. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 49. And again, all of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, are talked about here, Jacob's last words to his sons in a prophetic manner. Let's drop down to verse number 22 now, because here's the blessing on Joseph, who had received the birthright. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. Other parts of Scripture talks about a tree by a river. And when a tree is by a river, it has its roots there where it can suck up that water and have tremendous growth. And that's the picture here, is tremendous growth, a fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Now that's a figure of speech, the branches running over a wall. That is a figure of like a colonizing people, expanding throughout the earth. And of course, we know that especially the British Empire was a colonizing people. Their branches went all over the earth. Like I said, Canada, the Americas, the India, South Africa, Australia, etc. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. In other words, they have opponents along the way. And when we look at the history of both Great Britain and the United States, there have been opponents. We even have them today. But, verse 24, his bow remained in strength. able to fight off the opponents. And the arms of his hands were made strong. Military power, in other words. And how? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So intervention from time to time on their behalf is what this is talking about here. God's intervention. And we see titles of God here in what we're reading in the last part of verse 24. The mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Hands made strong through him. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. And then we get the description of the blessings here. And as we read through this particular section here, the blessings that are described, we can look around in our country and see many of these blessings, physical blessings that we have been able to enjoy as people. Blessings of heaven above. Blessings of heaven above, talking about favorable climate and weather conditions. Blessings of the deep that lies beneath, talking about fertile land and agriculture and natural resources, abundant. The blessings of the breasts and of the womb, a population that continues to increase, a sizable population. Verse 26, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. So this particular section of scripture sums up the blessings upon Joseph, the sons of Joseph. There will be people who live in a favorable climate that can support an expanding population. Blessings of good crops, expanding herds of livestock, abundant natural resources, and forest areas to supply timber for the building of houses and businesses. And so many of these things, we can drive around the United States and see the agriculture. I know I love driving through Illinois and Indiana and some of those flatlands where you just see corn abundant and wheat. And of course, cattle. You go through eastern Arkansas, we see the rice fields and the cotton. Some of the physical blessings that we have received. The trees. You know, one thing, of course, you all know that my wife Lydia is from Argentina. And one of the things that she always comments about, doesn't hardly matter what state we go into, she is struck by the trees. She'll say, I just can't, there's so many trees here in the United States of America. And that's something we don't even really think about, how we are blessed with that and how that helps us in our manufacturing, in our building, and the things that we do. So many blessings that we have that sometimes we just don't really think about and consider. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17. This was a time just before Moses' death now. Moses is about to die. And he repeats the blessing that would go to Joseph's descendants. And as we read through this particular section, we see how it corresponds to what we just read in Genesis chapter 49. Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse number 13. And of Joseph, this is Moses, on his kind of deathbed, we could say. Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land. That's an incredible statement when we take in the significance of it. Blessed of the Lord, or from the Lord, is his land. With the precious things of heaven, with the dew, and the deep lying beneath. You know, natural resources that are abundant. With the precious fruits of the sun. With the precious produce of the months. With the best things of the ancient mountains. With the precious things of the everlasting hills. And you know, we're reading through this particular section and we consider, you know, the blessings that we've been given to us. And wouldn't it be great if the majority and the greater part of our people in this land would consider the blessings that God has given to them. How blessed we have been to be in this country. Now, we've got our problems. There's no doubt about that. But physically speaking, we've been blessed. Continuing on, verse 16. With the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. This is Moses speaking of his encounter with God in the burning bush. That goes back to chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. when God spoke to him from the burning bush and revealed to him who he was, the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. In verse 17, his glory is like a firstborn bull, speaking of the birthright promises. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horn of the wild ox, speaking of his strength. So we have a combination here of the stature of the birthright promises and the strength. Together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So here Moses is talking about the promises, the wonderful physical blessings that would go to the sons of Joseph. And God promised those blessings from his direct hand. Now we come to this nation and how God received, how this nation received God's blessings as prophesied, and how in early American history, highlighted by the 4th of July, coincides with these prophecies. Looking at our early American history, it's evident that these blessings had already begun. I've got several history books on the United States at home, and you know, talking about how this country, when it was in the early stages, in the 1700s, began to expand both economically, the population began to grow, and you know, there was the wonderful resources that were being discovered and the growth that took place. But in order to be that great nation, the nation had to be separated from the mother country, from Great Britain. There had to be a separation between Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, England, Great Britain in the 1700s and the 1800s, was one of the greatest empires on this planet. Like I've already mentioned, they had colonies all over the world. They had one of the largest navies and standing armies in the world. They were a most powerful nation in the 1700s and 1800s. And it was in the late 1700s that the American colonies began to separate from the mother country. And the Declaration of Independence being the document that cemented that course. John Adams wrote this, talking about the separation of the American colonies from the mother country of England. He said, "It is the will of heaven that the two countries should be sundered forever." I want to turn to Psalm chapter 148 now. Psalm 148 and verse number 8. Because God at times will intervene using forces of nature. We can look at many things that happened in the Old Testament, even with ancient Israel, where God intervened by means of nature and the weather, etc. And let's notice this in Psalm 148. I want to focus on verse number 8, but let's pick it up in verse number 7. Verse number 7 talks about praising God, for he is the creator of everything. Verse number 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths." Now notice verse number 8 of Psalm 148. "Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word." That's telling us that God can use forces of nature to fulfill his word, and often prophecies that are given to be fulfilled. Now, spectacular doors were opened for our country to free ourselves from the mother country of England. And it had to have been by the hand of God. And many of our forefathers and leaders recognized that long ago. Certainly our forefathers fought, they shed blood, and died to secure independence and establish the United States of America out of the original 13 colonies. And of course, that's why the nation celebrates the 4th of July as a national holiday. But we can't overlook God's hand in the things that were achieved, and even some miracles that took place in securing our land. Again, Psalm 148, verse number 8, "Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." I want to take us now to August 1776. This was about a month after declaring independence. Of course, July 4th, 1776. About a month later, independence was declared. George Washington set up his office and his control center in the city of New York at that particular time. And he was going around trying to get conscripts for the army, you know, military buildup. And he built up something like 9,000 troops in the city of New York. And that was his central headquarters, which they were going to take on the British. He recognized that New York was a strategic place, you know, there on the Atlantic Ocean, plus all the rivers that went through there. It was very strategic, and that was going to be where he set up. The British knew that, and they sent an armada preparing to invade New York City. This armada included 400 ships, naval ships, and they were powerful ships as the British had them, and the largest expeditionary force of the 18th century, the most powerful force ever sent from Britain or any other nation. It included an army of 40,000 soldiers, including 8,000 German mercenaries, and the Germans were known for their fierceness. And the intent was, on the part of the British, to crush the rebellion and to crush Washington's troops in New York City. And if they would have done that, if they would have succeeded, we wouldn't have had the country that we have today. We'd have still at that time been under the arm of the British. So the British were approaching, and Washington knew it, got wind of it from his scouts, etc., and he planned a nighttime retreat to get away from those 40,000 soldiers that were coming at him. He had less than a quarter of what the British had, and the British were seasoned war fighters. They had been fighting in many wars around the world, and the Americans weren't seasoned fighters. So he plans a nighttime retreat, and he has to go over the east, cross the East River to get away from the advancing British troops. So he employed a lot of small boats and ferries to take the troops, the cannons, and the supplies that they had to go across the East River, which was a mile wide. Now, at that particular time, the British started to send some of their ships up the East River to cut off those boats that were trying to escape. And something happened. A north wind picked up, a huge north wind, and a tremendous rainfall. In fact, some of the historians wrote that it was a rainfall and a wind like nobody had ever seen. And those British troops that were coming up to cut off the Americans trying to escape, they were stopped. They couldn't move on. Washington continued to ferry his troops across slowly but surely during the nighttime. Pretty soon, they didn't do it fast enough, and they didn't get all the troops across under the cover of night, and the British continued to march towards them, and Washington was worried about how he was going to get the rest of his troops across. Suddenly, a fog develops. A fog develops where the British couldn't even see the Americans as they were continuing to cross the river, and they made it and escaped. 9,000 troops escaped without a single injury and any incidents at all to the other side of the river. And of course, then Washington would regroup and go on to fight other battles throughout the rest of the colonial war that took place. David McCullough, in the book 1776, he writes this: "At about 11 o'clock, as if by design, the northeast wind died down. The ship started back and forth carrying troops, horses, cannon, while barely keeping afloat. They made the night retreat in perfect order and silence without the British knowing what they were doing. But again, the retreat was not fast enough, and the night was ending, and a large part of the army had not made it across. And without the curtain of night to conceal them, their escape was doomed." Then writes McCullough, he says, "Incredibly, yet again, circumstances, fate, providence," and he writes, "the hand of God," which I believe it was the hand of God, "intervened. Just at daybreak, a heavy fog settled over the whole of Brooklyn, fog so thick that one could scarcely discern a man at 6 yards distance. But on the other side of the river, where the American troops was, there was no fog at all. 9,000 American troops had escaped across the river without a single casualty. In less than a half an hour, that fog lifted and they could see the enemy on the other side of the river. McCulloch continued to write. He said that Washington and his men did not have any chance in fighting against the British that day if they would have engaged in battle. But he says Washington and his troops had survived to fight another day. And we can quote Psalm 148, verse 8 again, stormy wind fulfilling his word. The New England Chronicle, a paper of the day, wrote, Providence favored us. And John Adams, who became the second president of the United States, wrote, the hand of God was involved in the birth of the new nation, he had no doubt, as they would continue on and win the war against one of the most powerful nations, empires of the day. And a great nation was on its way to becoming a reality. And again, there was intervention that took place, stormy wind, this fog that took place, to where the separation could take place between Ephraim and Manasseh and the one great nation could begin to grow. Another fulfillment of prophecy as it relates to our early nationhood and the physical blessings I want to talk about now. But before we do that, let's go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 14 through 17. This is a section of scripture where Abraham and Lot are eventually going to separate. They were having what we call a family problem. They were having this family problem, especially between their herdsmen, and they realized that they had to separate. And Abraham humbled himself and allowed Lot to have first choice of where he was, the direction he was going to go in. So let's pick it up here now in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 14. Verse 14 of Genesis 13, and the Lord said to Abram and Lot, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Now, many of the commentators point out that this phrase here, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, are the four compasses of the earth. It's a figure of speech for the four, looking around all the earth, in other words. So what we have here is not only was God giving Abraham a vision of the land of Canaan, but he was giving him a vision of all the earth where his descendants would eventually settle in the future. Westward, southward, eastward, and westward. For the land which you see, I give to your descendants forever. Notice that phrase, I give to you, God says. It isn't something that you would necessarily do on your own. I'm going to give it to you. God's going to be involved. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Huge population growth, in other words. Then verse 17, he says, arise, walk in the land. This is a symbolic walk in the land. Walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. God is going, would be involved in giving the land to his descendants in the future. Word Biblical Commentary adds this about this section of scripture. It says this, but the promises that the land will belong to Abraham's descendants forever, and that these descendants will be numberless as the dust of the earth, look even further into the future. And I think that's very, very significant, looking even further into the future of his descendants, and especially those that would be alive in the last days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Looking further into the future. And of course, going into the land of Canaan fulfilled the children of Israel taking possession of the land of Canaan. But when God gave the land to the United States of America, to a major part of Joseph's descendants, it was even a greater fulfillment. I want to talk about another section of history from our early American history. In 1786, which was 20 years after the Declaration of Independence, the Spanish Empire was at its peak of world dominion of territory. And the Spanish controlled areas around the world. They were in the Philippines. They had all of Latin America, most of Latin America, I should say, Central America and most of South America. And they even controlled land from the Mississippi River to the west. That was under Spanish dominion. And what was called there was the Louisiana Territory, west of the Mississippi. We're right here right now in Jacksonville, Arkansas, in what was called the Louisiana Territory, west of the Mississippi. And in 20 years after the Declaration of Independence, the Spanish controlled this territory. And when we talk about Louisiana Territory, we're talking about the states of Louisiana, Arkansas, where we are here, Missouri, Kansas, Nebraska, the Dakotas, a lot of land that's very, very fertile with natural resources. And as long as Spain controlled this vast territory, she had no intentions of permitting Americans to enter that part of the land, because it was a buffer zone between the land that they had in Mexico, Latin America, where they were taking out silver and gold in abundance and shipping it back to Europe. They didn't want the Americans to go westward. But events in Europe would change the situation dramatically. In 1792, France, under Napoleon, I know you've heard of Napoleon the Great, who was the ruler over France in the late 1700s, he declared war on Great Britain and Spain. And the Spanish began to fight the French. And the war did not go well for the Spanish. And eventually they had to sue for peace with the French. In a secret deal, Spain ceded the Louisiana Territory west of the Mississippi to France on March 21st, 1801, and France took title to the Louisiana Territory. Now, Napoleon, of course, he was a conqueror. He wanted to conquer nations. He had grand visions of the Louisiana Territory. He actually wanted to occupy it. He wanted to have forts built, cities built, and call it New France. So he began to organize expeditions to come and occupy the Louisiana Territory west of the Mississippi. The first expedition was many, many ships with thousands of soldiers that were sent to the Caribbean, islands in the Caribbean. From there, they were going to move into the Louisiana Territory and begin to fortify and build it up for France. So he sends these ships to the Caribbean, thousands of soldiers, and something happened while they were there. They contracted yellow fever. Thousands and thousands of French soldiers died. And while these French soldiers were dying, there was a rebellion of slaves that came against the remaining French soldiers, killed many of them. Finally, Napoleon had to give up on that idea. They made their way back to France. But then he came up with an idea of a second expedition to come and occupy the Louisiana Territory. They started loading up hundreds of ships on the coast of France with material, army material, soldiers, etc. But before they could leave the harbors of France, a huge winter storm, ice storm, came upon them, destroyed many, many of their ships. And Napoleon became so disgusted with the events that had happened in the Caribbean and what happened there in Europe, in the French ports, he gave up on the idea of occupying the Louisiana Territory. And so, what he did then is he made a pact with the United States at that time. And the treaty for the sale of the Louisiana Territory was dated April 30th, 1803, where the Louisiana Territory was sold to France, by then the United States, which was east of the Mississippi. The final cost was $15 million, which figured out to be 4 cents an acre. And the sale of this was announced by President Jefferson on July 4th, 1803. Paul Johnson, who wrote A History of the American People, wrote, "Never before or since in history has such an extraordinary territorial cash bargain been concluded." Now think about that, 4 cents an acre for land here in Arkansas, Louisiana, you know, Missouri, Kansas, Nebraska. Okay, if we just took this area here in Jacksonville, I don't know how many acres there are, but maybe there's an acre here on this whole Jacksonville Senior Center with the parking lot and everything included, cost 4 cents. Then you begin adding all of it up around. It was a huge, huge bargain. It was given to us. It really was. Of course, we did pay for it, but that was just incredible. Even Napoleon, reflecting upon the magnitude of this sale, said this: "This accession of territory strengthens forever the power of the United States." And from that time forward, we did, the size of the country doubled, and especially with the fertile land that was involved in it, in the westward movement of peoples, and we did become a powerful nation. Now, his statement here about forever the power of the United States, we know Bible prophecy also tells us there's going to be a time when we do fall before Jesus Christ returns, but that's another story. And there are other interventions, providential blessings that occurred in the history of the United States. We just looked at a couple of them today. You know, there was the Gadsden Purchase, which later on took place in the southwestern part of the United States, and even the territories that we began to get later on, California, etc. And the sale of Alaska from the Russians, which was a bargain deal as well, which has been very beneficial to us. So we have had many, many physical blessings. But God also warns our people not to forget who he is, not to forget the blessings that he's given to us. There are prophecies of our people not to forget those blessings, and also who is the author of those blessings, because cursings can outweigh the blessings. And unfortunately, we see our people today, even though we've been blessed physically, morally speaking, our country's been going downhill. You know, so many people there's a huge percentage of people that don't even believe in God, don't go to church anymore, don't even open their Bibles. And we are warned not to forget God, who he is, and the blessings he gives to us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that's one of the things that we want to continue to do as a church, to talk to people and to preach the gospel message and say, we do need to wake up. We need to wake up as a people, and we need to get right with God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe," including the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath, which we are doing today as we worship God. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Let's drop down to verse number 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills." And we've had the blessing of being in a land like this that's described. Verse 8, "a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity." And we are blessed that we do have people that do suffer. There's no doubt about that. But we have plenty in this country. That's why so many people around the world want to come here, because we have so much. "A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." And unfortunately, this is a sad part of what is happening to our people today. They are not focused on what God has given to them. And God warns us that we need to bless him for the things that he has given to us. Verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." Verse 19 and 20, "Then it shall be," and here's the warning now, "if you by any means forget the Lord your God, follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So there are plenty of warnings to our peoples not to forget God and the things that he has blessed us with. And we know that there's a time coming before Jesus Christ returns that's going to be a bad time for this people, for our peoples. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30 as we close up the sermon today. We'll eventually get to this in the Jeremiah Bible study series. But this is a prophecy of a time coming for the descendants of Jacob, which we've been talking about in this sermon, that they're going to go through a time of trouble before Christ returns. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's pick it up in verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7. And this is a warning. Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. The descendants of Jacob are going to go through a time of trouble. Because morally speaking, they're going to go so far downhill, God's going to allow this punishment to take place. And we see that going on in our country today, morally speaking. And this is going to happen at some point in the future. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Because Christ is going to return, and even though the descendants of Jacob are going to go through that time of trouble and into captivity, Christ is going to gather them together. Let's go back to verse number 3, and this is a dual prophecy. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. But before that time, when they're regathered together by Christ and brought back to their land, the descendants of Jacob are going to go through a time of trouble. And that's why we give that warning message to the people today, to try to get people to wake up and at least hear that message of what's going to happen. So in conclusion, God truly fulfilled his promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a great nation with tremendous physical blessings has continued for the last 250 years. These are blessings that we can reflect upon on this Sabbath day of the 4th of July, and thank our great God for his great blessings. Blessings that our country has enjoyed, physical blessings from the very beginning of his existence as a nation. And to us, we'll finish with this. As we have been called out brethren in his church, let us never forget his spiritual blessings that God has given to us. The knowledge of his truth, the knowledge to be keeping his commandments and his Sabbath day, and also God's plan of salvation that he has for all of mankind. We have truly been blessed, spiritually speaking, and we want to remember those blessings each and every day of our lives. And let's reflect upon that here on this Sabbath day on July 4th, 2026.